Thanks, Jeff, and thanks to everyone for your thanksgivings, because it's a wonderful privilege to thank, and I think that thanksgiving is something that's, in some places, kind of rare. And we'll look into that as we look into Luke chapter 17. Our passage for this morning is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And the topic or the title for the sermon this morning is True Gratitude is Rare. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem here in verse 11 of chapter 17 of Luke. And he's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I don't know if you've read a book by Corrie ten Boom, who was in World War II with her sister Betsy, enslaved in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. But one of the features they found of life in the concentration camp there was that they had lots of fleas. Fleas were all over in their beds and in their clothing and in their hair. Fleas all over the place. And they were good Christian ladies, and so they read their Bible, the little tattered New Testament that they had there, and they would read that every morning. And they came to 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to give thanks in all circumstances, give thanks always. And they thought about that, and how in the world could they give thanks there in that concentration camp? If you had to live under those conditions, could you give thanks? And they grappled with that problem. It was a hard problem for them. They didn't quite know the solution until at last they discovered that because they had so many fleas, the German guards didn't want to get near them. And the German guards did not want to get into the dormitory where they were imprisoned. And so they were free from observation. And they discovered that because of those fleas, they had a kind of freedom. And then they said, "Yes, of course, we give thanks for fleas." Now, that kind of gratitude is pretty rare, isn't it? That kind of gratitude you don't see very often, because many times when people feel that they've been treated unjustly, when they feel that life isn't fair for them, that's the last thing they think about is giving thanks. The last thing they want to do is say thank you for their conditions, like Pastor Neil has, you know, or Mia, or other people who grapple with cancer. Give thanks? But even this morning we read from Pastor Neil in Caring Bridge in the website. And yes, he was still, as Jenny Lou said in that article, she said, he is upbeat, he is thankful. How can he do that? Here he has cancer, and she said, well, he can't really write anymore because his eyesight or his connection with reality seems to be somewhat diminished, and so he can't quite, you know, express exactly what he's saying. But how can he give thanks under those conditions? Now, that kind of gratitude is rare, and I submit to you this morning that when we are living under those conditions, then when we do have gratitude, that's for real. That is a real gratitude. Now, can you find reasons for gratitude? I mean, even if you live under very limited conditions. This past Sunday, we talked about poverty and its effects and helping people and what it does. But you know, we all have our own variety of poverty. We all have our own limitations that we live with. It might not be monetary or financial limitations. There might be bodily limitations. I see people here with bodily limitations. I see people here who have other kinds of limitations. We all have some kind of poverty. We're all in this together. And so therefore, I think once we see ourselves in that light, we don't feel like we're being treated that unfairly anymore. And there's a lot of people who feel that they're being treated unfairly. Well, one of the ways that as parents we told our children, they said, "That's not fair. That's not fair." You ever hear that expression? With that tone of voice? And that kind of facial expression? "That's not fair." And I would say to them, my kids, I would say, "Get over it, buddy. Life's not fair." Right? Life's not fair. Well, I think that's what we need. That's where true gratitude comes in, when we're willing to accept that that's what God's challenge is for us, that that's what God's path is for us. And that's how we can mature. Let's look at what Jesus is doing here in this journey. He's taking this journey to Jerusalem. And you know, he knows that he is on his way to the crucifixion. He is traveling to Jerusalem on the way to be crucified. He foretells this to his disciples. Now, he could be sitting there with a long face, or walking there with a long face and silent and just sort of grousing to himself, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and they're going to mock me and they're going to slap me and spit on me." Urgh. He could have been that way, right? I mean, it's not fair, is it, that he's going there to be crucified? It's not fair. Because he didn't deserve to be crucified. He didn't deserve to take our sins upon himself. But he did it. But what does he do on the way to Jerusalem? Instead of grousing that life isn't fair, he has these 10 beggars come up to him, these 10 lepers, and they shout just like they shout to about anybody, "Have pity on us! Have pity on us!" When we lived in the Philippines, we had lots of beggars there at the street corner, and it was a common phrase, "Kaloyako, kaloyako," with our hands out like that. You Filipinos know what I'm talking about, right? And these were these same kinds of people. They were lepers. And there was a small community there. You know, this is so unlike. Here Jesus heals them. He cleanses them. They're so unlike other people I know of. Remember what happened in World War II, at the end of World War II, when Hitler was, well, I think he recognized that he was going to go down in flames. What did he do? He made it so that as many people as possible would die with him. That's how he engineered things as much as he could. If he said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to take people with me." You see how opposite that is of Jesus? Jesus is here on his way to die. It's so unfair, so terribly wrong. And yet, he heals people, these lepers. You know, this is a mixed group here. They're together in suffering. There's 9 people are here are Jewish, 9 of these men, and 1 is a Samaritan. And many times you find that people who are suffering will have a unity in their fellowship that they don't have when life is good. Many times when people are suffering, they will band together. You have that with all of the support groups, you know. You can join a support group for just about anything now. And this will cross social distinctions. And you can join an alcoholics group or a drug group or a grief association. You thereby join in suffering with other people. And here these lepers are joined in suffering. Here, what, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan here in this group of 10. There they were living at the edge of society on the border between Samaria and Judea, between Samaria and the Galilee. And there they were on the border because, well, nobody would let them in. The modern-day equivalent to lepers, we don't really have them so much in our society. It's called Hansen's disease now, if you know anything about leprosy. They don't even call it leprosy anymore because it's got such a negative, pejorative meaning to it. So now it's called Hansen's disease. And people are incorporated into society. When we were in the Philippines also, we had a church in Tala Leprosarium, north of Manila. And we would go there and we would see the lepers there. And there they were segregated back in those days, but that's all been done away with now. Now people are being incorporated back into society. So what's an equivalent in our day? I suggest to you that an equivalent in our day would be sexual offenders. They are the ones who are the lepers in our society today. They are the ones that people, get away from me. Don't you come near to us. I don't want you living in this neighborhood. And we have all these registries that you can look up on the internet, and at least in Grand Rapids area where we come from in Michigan, where there's a whole motel just for those people because nobody wants them near them. Not in my backyard. I don't want them around me. And so these people are being segregated off. What a terrible situation that is, isn't it? What an awful situation to live that way. But that's the way these lepers are. They're being segregated off. Now Jesus heals them. He heals them in a way that he doesn't say that he's healing them. He says, have pity on us. They ask, have pity on us. They didn't ask him to heal them. They were probably asking for a handout. They were asking for some kind of, maybe some kind of sustenance or some kind of food or whatever. Have pity on us, whatever that means. What does it mean, have pity? So Jesus says, according to Leviticus 14, the Old Testament injunctions about skin lesions and leprosy and whatever it might be, that people go to the priest and there they are under kind of a testing period where the priest has to look at them and check them over and see once, and then the priest will either consider them clean or unclean, and then they have to live with what the priest has said. So Jesus says to them, go show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. Well, that requires some faith right there, right? What does that mean, go show yourself to the priest? It means, because they understood Leviticus 14, they knew what that passage was all about. Go show yourself to the priest means that you can pass the test. You can go there now, and you will be able to pass the test. And they caught the meaning right away, and they went off. They went off to pass that test. So go yourself to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. And so it shows a measure of faith there, doesn't it? As they went, they were cleansed. So, yes, that was a wonderful thing for those nine. They could show themselves to the priest just fine because they were Jewish people. They belonged to that nation of Israel, and their priests were those priests. But the Samaritan was another kind of person. He was a foreigner. As Jesus himself says, uses that word at the end of verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying here that this outsider, this person who doesn't really belong, this is the person who's doing the right thing. This is the person who is now in, because, as he said, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Well. Your faith has made you whole, says another translation. What does that mean? Well, it would mean what the other nine were going to the priest to be declared, that they were well, that they were whole, and they could rejoin society. They could go back to their families again, back to their towns and villages, and they could say, see what happened to us? No more leprosy. The priest has declared us clean. I can now join my family. I can sit at the same table again. I don't have to be excommunicated. I don't have to be cast out. Wow. Now, those of us who are far away from our families, you can know some of the, well, maybe longing that we have. Yes, we'll have a great big dinner here, right? And did you see all those desserts out there? Wow. I mean, it's going to be great, right? Wonderful. But I know that my family is over there in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Judy's family, and we're all, our four kids are over there now, and we're not with them. And I don't know how you feel. You might have that same kind of feeling of dislocation, but you might not. This might be truly your home. But this world is not truly our home, is it? We are never really truly home here in this world. We're just pilgrims passing through. And so the dinner that we experience here and the fellowship that we experience here is that kind of cleansing that Jesus has given to us. He's given us, he said, you are well. Now, there's a profound promise there and a profound blessing there that comes where, of course, we will go to him and we will say, thank you so much. Thank you for giving this fantastic blessing to us. You see, this is the promise, and we're acting on that promise. Jesus promised them, go to the priest and show yourself. They acted on the promise. We act on the promise of fellowship, and this is a foretaste of our fellowship that we'll have in heaven. And I appeal to those of you who might not feel the need for that fellowship so strongly, for those of you who feel that, well, maybe I'll take it as it comes, and I don't have to really participate that much, could I encourage you to take this blessing upon yourself? That this Thanksgiving that we have here today is an encouragement for you to come and to join and to say, yes, I'm a part of this family. Yes, I'm a part of this fellowship that will continue, not just here in this church, but will continue forever. And we can practice that fellowship. We can have that fellowship here and we can practice it. And, well, sometimes that fellowship might have a few rough edges here and there. And sometimes it have some pretty rough edges here and there. Yes. But that's how we grow. That's how we prosper. That's how we become the people that God wants us to be. So one of the features of Thanksgiving is that, with these 10 people here, only one came back to thank Jesus. And so often we often think that, well, out of 10 goodnesses that Jesus gave, only one came back to say thank you. Well, it's true. I think the other ones were thankful too. They just didn't come back to say so. I think they were thankful. Wow, look what happened to us. And they would say something like, wow, this is really good luck. No, not good luck. Do you believe in luck? You know, G.K. Chesterton has a very funny little story. I don't know if you know him. He was a Catholic writer of about 100 years ago. And he writes this. He says, the worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has nobody to thank. Right? Think about it. He doesn't believe in God. How can he thank God? The converse of this proposition is also true. The greatest saint may be said to mix all his thoughts with thanks. We mix all our thoughts with thanks. All goods look better when they look like gifts. It is the highest and holiest of the paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. He will always be throwing things away into a bottomless pit of unfathomable thanks. Because it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. You know, this idea of thanking, always thanking, giving thanks like that. Not just giving thanks and saying, well, good luck, you know. If we believe in luck or fate or chance, well, you know, isn't that what the secular scientists believe in? I mean, why are we here? Why is this world here? How did we come about? Are there aliens out there? We hear about this all the time if you watch public television or Nova or something like that. It's all just chance. It's all just happened to come this way. It did? Then who are we going to thank? How are we going to have this mentality of thankfulness? If this is all just chance and luck, then life is really unfair, then life is really, this is hard. But when we have this, we know who has given this to us. We know who has blessed us and is blessing us. Then all of this takes a whole different tone. We look at hardships and blessings in a whole different way. All of a sudden, everything makes sense because God is behind it. You know, there's an interesting phenomenon. I don't know if you've followed our preschool here, our preschool here at all, but I just read this past week. Researchers find that gratitude is learned slowly. So researchers have proven that most parents probably knew instinctively gratitude doesn't come naturally. You parents, we parents, didn't we have to teach our kids to say thank you? In fact, Margaret Visser cites a study which observes how parents teach their children to say hi, thanks, and goodbye. The children in the study spontaneously said hi 27% of the time, goodbye 25% of the time, and thanks only 7%. Wow. They can say hi and goodbye, but thanks? That comes a lot slower. In conclusion, the children had a much more difficult time learning to say thanks. Most children have to learn to say thank you even before they know what it means. Visser states, eventually, when children have matured and been further educated, they will come to be able to feel the emotion that the words express. The words come first, the feelings later. Perhaps this application to adults, too, this applies to us, too. Based on the research, Visser concludes that learning to be thankful involves a steep learning curve. She writes, in our culture, Thanksgiving is believed to be, for most children, the very last of basic social graces they acquire. Children have to be brought up to say they are grateful. The verb is passive. They are brought up. They do not bring it to themselves. Now, if that's the case, and I think you recognize that there are children who have a harder time learning to say thank you, and there are people maybe who are 18, 20, 25, 35, who still haven't really learned how to say thank you. You see, children, by their very nature, when they are born, are very self-centered. They're very self-centered. They have to learn how to share. How many times haven't we told our kids, now you have to share? Aww. Yes, you have to share. Yes. And we force it on them. Why do we have to force them to learn how to share? Because by nature, by their very nature, if we didn't teach this to them, they wouldn't do it. And some people believe in human nature, and they say, by nature, we are good. Oops. I don't know if you believe that, but I see that by nature, all you have to look and see is that we have to be trained how to be good. We have to be trained in these social graces. And for us who have acquired these social graces, for us it's like it's automatic. Oh, well, of course. Thank you. Thanks. Hey, thanks. We just say it, it just comes off of our tongues just like that. It's glib, and we hardly even think about it anymore. But think how much it took to get us there. And then think about the people who aren't there yet. Can we help them? Can we help them get over themselves? Because that's really what Thanksgiving does, isn't it? It helps us get over ourselves. That's really where it's spiritual therapy for us. It's a way that we can grow up. It's a way that we can really mature. When I think of a person who can't say thanks, I don't mean to demean them, but I don't know if you know what a jerk is. It's somebody who, you know, kind of a pain. Well, I think that's a person who can't give thanks. A person who's always themselves, themself, himself, herself. That's all there is in the world is themselves. Thanksgiving is the medicine for their souls. And it's the medicine for our souls when we fall into that trap of ingratitude. And we do, don't we? We fall into that trap when we say it isn't fair. We fall into that trap when we say, "Ah, it's not right, it's not right." And so today, let the medicine for your soul just flow over. Just flow over. And just inhabit your consciousness. Inhabit your sensitivities. Inhabit your soul. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. Right? Are we right? Amen. Amen. Lord our God, thank you. We thank you that we don't have to ascribe all this to luck or chance or fate. We thank you that you are there, that you who are now the object of our thanks, that we thank you. Lord, we know that you are good to us, and that even in the hard times and through the shadows, through the valleys, you are there with us because you were there in Christ. And we thank you that he is so good, that he is so wonderful to these 10 lepers. And we thank you that he is so wonderful to us. We pray that you will help us now as we join together to give thanks by partaking in that food, by blessing each other, by helping each other. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be that generous because of your generosity first, your love. In Jesus Christ, amen.